In a series called Unstoppable. This is our third week. It's a study of the book of Acts. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the four gospels. It's the biography of Jesus's life. Right after those four gospels is the gospel of Acts, which is the story and the biography of the church and how it was birthed. And if you missed the last 2 weeks, all you need to know is this. In chapter one, the Holy Spirit, it's called the Acts of the Apostles, but really we could call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit because it's all about the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and in the church's life. The Holy Spirit birthed the church. And in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit that came on the disciples and the first message was preached, 3,000 people were baptized and added to their number that day. What an incredible first service to launch the church. And now here a couple billion people later, here we are today, a part of this unstoppable movement of God. That, friends, it's going on with us or without us. I just want it to be with us. I want it to be with us. And so I'm excited about what God is doing in this. So you heard a little bit about my Gen Z friends, my millennial friends. The commitments to Christ are up 15% in the last 5 years in this next generation. I read this, that there is a curiosity that is just beginning to explode, that of the millennials and Gen Zs, 44% aren't just a little bit curious. They're very curious or extremely curious about Jesus and or the Bible. They're extremely curious about what God is doing, and they want to be a part of it. At the same time, I caution us this morning, to all of us and my next generation friends, that there's also something that we need to be aware of. There's an enemy that doesn't want us to be unstoppable. There's an enemy that wants to stop us at every single turn. He wants to discourage us. He wants to deceive us. He wants to defeat us. He wants to get us to quit. And one of the ways that he gets us to quit is to not pursue him through his word. So of the same generation, about 10 to 12% in that same survey, only 10 to 12% are opening up the scriptures, are reading the Bible. So we're becoming, in many ways, a biblically illiterate, and we want to, and this isn't just their generation, this is all generations, we want to be in the Word of God, know what God's Word says, so we can grow and not get discouraged, not be deceived, not get defeated, but to be the unstoppable church that God wants us to be. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." God is for you. He's for us. He's not against us. But there is an enemy that is fighting God, and he's fighting us. He does not want us to be unstoppable. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life, and they may have life to the full." And then Paul said to the Corinthians, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So what we're really looking at today is what made the early believers, what made this early church, what made them not quit, not get discouraged, not get defeated, not get deceived, what helped them not to, well, they were devoted. They were devoted. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 this morning. We're looking at a new kind of community, a new kind of community in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 42. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." They didn't drift. They didn't get deceived. They didn't get discouraged because they were devoted to seven things that we see in this passage of Scripture today in the book of Acts, because devotion is the difference between drifting and making a difference. We naturally drift. It's human nature. It's all throughout the Scriptures. God's people would come close to God, and then they would kind of get complacent, and they would drift and fall away from God. And then they would have to repent because there would be consequences. They'd come back to God. Then they would kind of get lackadaisical, and they would begin to drift away from God. The difference between drifting and making a difference is devotion. So I want to share with you seven rhythms of this devoted community and how we can participate in these seven rhythms of this devoted community. So I already gave you your first fill in the blanks today, and I just want to speak to a group of people this morning. Last week, I was out there, first service, and people were coming in, and the hosts, our volunteers, were passing out the notes, and one of you, my friend, it was a friend even, I consider all you my friends, by the way, but anyway, they walked in, and they grabbed the notes, and they looked at it, they flipped over, looked at the other side, and they gave it right back to the greeter, right in front of me. I was like, I'm right here. And I said, what are you doing? You're giving that back. They're like, you don't have any fill in the blanks. These aren't any good. And okay, you big baby, you got fill in the blanks this week. So you know who you are. Here's the fill in the blanks. Stop your complaining. Seven rhythms of a devoted community. Number one, they were devoted daily. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. Every day there was practices in which they gathered with God's people. They spent time in God's word. They had a desire. It was a daily thing. Now, this doesn't create perfection. No one's perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But there is something about participating in something that is daily. Around here, we like to say, give God your first 15. Give God the first 15 of your day, your first 15 minutes. Get up 15 minutes earlier or start the day, but give God your first 15. Listen to a good worship song for 5 minutes, like we sang today together. Then open up His Word. We have got plenty of Bible plans, and there's plenty here, and there's plenty that you can get online. There's no end to the resources that are out there. Spend 5 minutes reading a chapter, getting into God's Word, and then spend 5 minutes in prayer. Start your day with God. Spend your day with Him. And that doesn't mean we turn God off after that 15 minutes. We're called to pray continually, but to enter into a place, a spirit of prayer, and being open to what God has for us today is to give God our first. Giving God our first is giving God our best. Give Him the first 15. It'll help you not be as easily deceived, easily distracted, if you are daily devoted to Him. Paul said a few things about this. He says, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches Jesus, a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. They're not mad at my message. They're going to get prepared to get baptized. Just wanted to say that. I'm so excited about their testimonies too. It's going to be awesome, and along with the others. You put up with it easily enough. What do we put up with? We put up with unsound doctrine if we don't dive into what God's Word says. So let me just give a little encouragement to you about the importance of God's Word and you getting into it and doing it for yourself and not taking my word for it or trusting me. The Apostle Paul, when he preached, there was a church, the Berean church, that after Paul or the apostles preached, they went back, they opened up the scriptures for themselves, and they examined it to see if what the Apostle Paul said was true and if it was accurate. Do you think if they did that in the early church, the Apostle Paul, you should be doing that to me or anyone else that preaches to you? You should be looking at this for yourself. I don't get it all right. Sometimes I'll go 5, 10 years later, I'll look back at something, I was like, boy, I got that all wrong. Hope they forgot that. I mean, there are things that we don't get right. We're human. Go examine the scriptures for yourself. And when you examine the scriptures for yourself, you will receive the promises of God. You'll be less likely to be discouraged, deceived, and defeated in your relationship with Him. The second rhythm of a devoted community is prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is dependence on God. That's what prayer is. You know, sometimes atheists pray. When things get tough and life gets hard, people reach out to God. People pray. What are we doing when we are praying? We are depending on God. It's a dependence on God. It's also God's presence. When we pray, we're entering into God's presence. We're actually asking God to bring a little bit of heaven down here to earth that we might, as the Lord's Prayer says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we're praying, we're asking God to bring His will, His presence into our world in which we live. And friends, His presence is peace. Peace isn't the absence of pain. All of us in this room, every single one of us, has hurt, has brokenness, has disappointments, has setbacks, has things that hurt in our life. Peace isn't the absence of pain. But the presence of God is peace. And I think of no better example for me in my life that I often go to is when I think about Leona Motes, when I was a young youth pastor in Council Bluffs, Iowa. She was probably in her 80s at that time. A few years ago, she died at the young age of 95. Great lady. I had so much confidence in Leona. What I knew about Leona is I knew two things about her. I knew that she was a prayer warrior, and I knew that she had this joy. And it was a contagious joy. And so when I would get discouraged or defeated, when I was going through this, I would knock on Leona Motes' home. I would knock on her door, and I did this a few times. I said, Leona, I'm discouraged. I'm feeling defeated. We need people that are lifting us up when we feel defeated and discouraged. I said, Leona, would you pray for me? And she said, I'd be happy to, you, Pastor. I was 28, 29 years old, just a young youth pastor. And once when I came in, I can't explain what was going on and my situation, I asked her to pray for me, and she says, well, we got to praise Him. And I was like, okay, great. What's that going to do? He goes, we have to praise God. I was like, this isn't good that I'm just told you. This isn't good what I was telling you. And she's like, no, we're called to praise Him. She said, often she would say this, today is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And she says, Pastor, sometimes that's a choice because we don't always feel like praising. And then she told me this tender moment in her life that I had no idea. I just knew her as the most joyful person I'd ever probably met in my life. She just had this contagious joy. And she said, when I was a young mother, or middle-aged mother, I have one son. I had an only son, and he was 19 years old when I got that dreaded knock on my door in the middle of the night from a police officer and a chaplain giving me the news that my only son had died in a car accident. She goes, and after they left and the dust settled, I found myself in a room by myself, and I just felt, she goes, almost, only once or twice in my life felt like it was almost an audible voice, or maybe it was an audible voice, but she said, I felt God saying, praise me, praise me. And she said, God, I can't praise you right now. You know what just happened? You know what I'm going through? I'll praise you, but I can't praise you now. And she says, as clear as you are here with me, I sense His voice saying, I want you to praise me. I want you in obedience. I want you to praise me. And she says, finally, after arguing with God for a while, I relented and I began to praise God. I didn't feel it, but I began to praise Him. And she goes, and as I began to praise Him, an overwhelming peace that I never had understood before came over me. And she goes, that wasn't the pain left me, and I know it was no longer, I still had pain. But there was peace in the midst of my storm. There was peace in the midst of my pain. Because when we go to God in prayer, we are inviting Him, His presence, and we're being ushered into His presence when we pray. Third rhythm, repentance. in Acts, right before the verses I read today, we read a couple last week. When the people heard this, they heard the message that Peter got up and proclaimed. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." And I think repentance gets a bad rap and gets a nasty connotation when we hear the word repentance, because most people, when they hear the word repentance, even I, oftentimes think condemnation, think judgment, think shame, think wrong. And there is an element to repentance of that, but repentance is the door that ushers in God's grace. Repentance is the door that ushers in His peace and His love. And so we shouldn't just repent when we receive Christ as our Savior and acknowledge Him publicly and are baptized, but repentance continues to be a part of the life of a believer, that we continue to repent. Here's what some of the things that was said. Acts chapter 3:19, it says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." I love it that God wipes out our sins. "That times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Repentance is renewal. Repentance is like taking that daily shower. As I shared in the first service, that I pretty much most of the time shower every day, sometimes twice. Heather gets tired that three times the amount of laundry that she always has. That's because I sweat more. I'm a little dirtier than she is. But I could go 3 or 4 days without a shower, and you may not know. Heather would, but you would not know. And you could go 4 or 5 days maybe without a shower. It'd be gross, but you could do it. But we do a daily shower whether we kind of feel like we need it or not, because there's something about it helps us replenish our physical bodies, and that's what repentance does for our spiritual bodies. It helps us stay refreshed. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Only Jesus forgives. But Christ created us for community that we might find healing in the body of Christ. I can't forgive you, you can't forgive me. I mean, we can forgive each other, but we can't offer divine forgiveness. Only Jesus can do that. But He does give us the body of Christ that we might live in community with one another, that we might find healing. Christ forgives, but He gives us one another to heal. So why do those that are struggling with alcoholism or drug addiction, why do they gather in support groups? It's because that's meant for healing. There's something about being together with other groups. I just shared this briefly, and we could spend a whole message on this, but stats I read this last week, 70% of men, 40% of ladies struggle at some time, in some way, at some level, with pornography. This is not outside the church. This is inside and outside the church. And if you just buy into the lie of the enemy and you just say, "I'm just going to do this, I'm going to get better," you're going to find yourself over and over defeated. A couple weeks ago, we shared the scripture that says that if one person falls down, pity the person that has no one to help them up. But it's great when we have two or three to help pick us up off the floor when we fall down and when we mess up, to have someone that helps bring healing into our life and accountability. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Because here's what the enemy wants to do. He wants us to conceal our sin. And whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And not only does God want to give mercy and grace, you know what? Most of the time when we humble ourselves with a friend and share our weakness, what we find is another friend on the other side of us that's broken, that has struggles, and we find mercy in those moments. 4, sacrificial generosity. 7 rhythms of a devoted community. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give as anyone who had need. In the early church, they gave to help fund ministry. They gave to help fund the mission. They gave to help meet needs. And the church still does that today. It's a way that God uses our generosity, sacrificial many times, to help meet the needs of others, to help fund ministry, to help fund mission. But it's not all about that. It's also about our heart. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there where your heart will be also." God, Jesus talked more about money than any other subject because he knows that we need it. We need it to pay our bills, our mortgages, put food on the table. There's practical purposes. Money is not wrong. Money is not evil. It's the love of money. It's the dependence of money that God does not want for us. God wants to be first in every of our life. He wants to be first to start in the start of our day. He wants to be first in our week. That's why we come Sunday. He wants to be first in our relationships, first in our marriage, first before our kids. God wants to be first. And one of the ways that we have a tough time putting God first is that we hold on to this idol of money and material and fail to release it. And I'm just lovingly as I can say this. Sometimes some of us, we follow Jesus. I'm not talking to someone that's just brand new. But sometimes we follow Jesus for a long, long time. And we surrender other areas of our life to him. But we don't surrender anything of giving back to God. We encourage around here this year, we've been saying, hey, start small. Start at 1%. Don't even go to full tithe. Just start at 1%. Start doing something where you start trusting God. Because if we're not, we may love God, but we're not trusting God. Paul said to the Philippians, "I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied, and now that I receive from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." So we don't always give, it's not just for a practical reason. It's not just because of a heart reason. It's also an act of worship. So we worship through the word. We worship through our singing, but we also worship through our giving. 5, serve the community. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give as anyone who had need. We're most like Jesus when we serve. I'm going to just share a few quick passages. "For even the Son of Man," even Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You, my brothers and sisters, Paul says, were called to be free. Christ has set you free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as a faithful steward of God's grace in its various forms. Serve, serve, serve. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you looking to the interests of others. Christ calls us to serve, and we're most like him when we're serving. He set the example for us. Serving makes us the most like Jesus because we're free, faithful, and humble when we're serving other people. The second to last is of the devoted followers. They shared their story. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." We have limited power. Power we don't have is to change someone's mind. Power we don't have is to give someone salvation, forgive their sins. We don't have that kind of power. The power that we've been given through the Holy Spirit is to share our story, to share what God's done for us. So we're going to have these candidates today that are going to get baptized. What are they doing? They're sharing their story. They're going public with their faith. They're going public that they're going to follow Jesus. But it doesn't end there. He calls us to continually to share our story. And can I just say, church, can we do this with balance? Can we do this with grace and love? What do I mean by this? A couple of scriptures. Romans 10:14 says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them or telling them about Jesus?" I found Jesus because people told me about Jesus. You most likely found Jesus because people told you about Jesus. So we're called to share it. And sometimes people will say, you know, I'm just going to live a really good life and be a really good example. And that's great. But there's times where we need to share our words or they're not going to know. How can they know if they have not heard? The other part of the balance is this. Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, he said, "And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life You should mind your own business. Someone probably should say an amen to that one, huh? Yeah, mind your own business, all right? Mind your own business. I don't know what the tone of his voice was, but it was like, mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win. Proverbs says, he who wins souls is wise. We can't save anybody, but how do we go about helping and being part of God's plan to help win souls? Well, you mind your own business, to work with your hands. Be a good coworker, be a good classmate, be a good neighbor, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and that you will not be dependent on anybody. So back when I was in high school, many times after Sunday when the weather was good, we liked to go play jam ball. You guys know what jam ball is? Okay, dunk ball? No? Okay, so it was just probably a nerdy thing. We went to these goals that were about 7 feet high, instead of 10 feet for people like me that couldn't jump, so we could dunk the basketball and we could feel like studs. We would often go, we'd play jam ball or dunk ball, whatever, I don't know, I'll have to figure out what it's called for you guys. We would go do that after church on Sunday, and one of our friends from our youth group would show up in his duster, which beat to pieces my little Suzuki Swift that ran on squirrels. He would show up in his duster, open up the doors wide open, and he would play his speakers at the top of its capacity, this Christian rap, which is an oxymoron to me. But anyway, it's Christian rap. And he was like, we were like, what are you doing? And he's like, I'm witnessing for Jesus. And I'm like, we're like, turn that down. No one wants your Jesus. Not that kind of Jesus. We're like, turn that down. He's like, no. This is how I witness. It's like, we're not going to play with you anymore if you don't turn that down, because God calls us to be different, but he doesn't call us to be obnoxious. He does call us to be different, to live our lives in a different way, that we might win the respect of outsiders so they will want to know the Jesus we love. And lastly, the seventh rhythm of a devoted community, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and in all the more as you see the day approaching. There's something about corporate worship. There's something about what we're doing today when we come together and we praise God together and we hear the word of God together and we give testimony together. And we share in fellowship together. There's something about God's people when they gather to worship. Corporate worship helps sustain us, helps grow us. A couple weeks ago, I shared this. Community makes commitment last longer. Diets, exercise, studying, all these different things, they last longer if we're living it in community. And the same is true in our walk with Jesus. It lasts longer when we worship together. Tony Evans says this. He says, I hear people say, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And they are absolutely right. Salvation is through faith alone, in Christ alone. But you don't have to go home to be married, but stay away long enough and your relationship will be affected. We're called to encourage one another in our faith. So these are the seven things today. If you missed your fill in the blanks, hey, you fill in the blank people, here's your fill in the blanks. Daily devotion, prayer, repentance, sacrificial generosity, serve the community, share your story, worship. I'm not asking you to remember all those things. Here's what I'm asking you to do today before we have these wonderful baptisms. First, find one on there that you're going, you know what, God, you and me, Jesus, we're doing pretty good with that. Keep doing that. Keep doing that. Keep doing that thing that you're growing, or that's helping your faith. But for all of us, I bet we could look at that list and say, you know, there's one of those that I'm neglecting more than others. Pick the one you're neglecting the most. And I'm not going to be the Holy Spirit and fill in the words for you. Just pick the one you're neglecting the most and ask God to help you to maybe make a commitment towards that, to spend some time in that. Maybe it's your first 15, and for these next 7 days, you're going to get up 15 minutes early, and you're going to spend the first 15 minutes in fellowship and relationship with God, because this is true. Devotion is the difference between drifting and making a difference. And I know this. I believe I know this about every single one of you. You wouldn't be here today. You want to make a difference. And you know, some of you don't feel like you're making a difference. Keep living that quiet, respectful life that you think isn't making making any difference at all. Keep living for Jesus, and God will do what he does best, work through your life to do great things through others. We're going to celebrate baptism today, but let me pray for us as our children come in this morning and they join us for our baptism celebration. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, this morning. We thank you for the example of this early church that in many ways, Lord, we would not be here today if it was not for an early church that was devoted to following you, devoted in prayer, devoted in the apostles' teaching, devoted in fellowship, devoted in giving, devoted in sharing their story with others, that we now know this good news, that you died, you were buried 3 days, you rose again, defeating our enemy of sin and death, that we can have eternal life with you. And if you're listening as the children come in today and you're listening to this prayer and you haven't given Jesus Christ your life, you can simply say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me my sins. I want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.